if you would, tonight, Psalm 44. If we've been digging treasures from the Psalms, these many, I guess we could say a couple years now, couldn't we? Psalm 44. Find your place there in the pages of God's Word. We have state tournament this week, game starting tomorrow. I think our girls play over at Chestnut Grove at 5:30. I think varsity boys tomorrow night here at Calvary at 7:30. And come on out, you'll have a great time. We have a wonderful concession stand there, and it's a lot of fun, a lot of fellowship. And we'll try to keep some things updated on both the athletics page for our school, but also maybe move some stuff if somebody's catching this. I don't know, I'm just talking, okay? We'll see who catches it. Maybe makes it onto our church page as well so that you'll know if we're in any championship games. It'd be great to fill up that gym with Calvary people encouraging our young student athletes along, and that sure would be a blessing, all right? And so we'll try to keep you updated about that as they move forward and if they continue to advance to Friday and then Saturday. Also, there's a table in the foyer. It's voting time again. It's primaries. And you have questions. I think we have a ballot for just about every county in that our church services thus far. And if not, Brother Larry Barger will get one for you. And if you have any questions, there'll be people there talk with you, give you voter guides, things of that nature as we move forward. If you have not registered to vote, or maybe there's something there you need to fix, I want to encourage you to do that because your vote does make a difference. Amen. I want to encourage you to do that. Well, you should be in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 was saying in the public worship of Jehovah. Look, if you would, in the very top of it, the divinely inspired title. It was delivered to the chief musician. We don't really know who the human penman of the psalm was, but we do know that it was delivered to the leader of the music there within the temple and the worship of God. Notice it says for the sons of Korah. We'll see that quite often in this section of Psalms. And this was a family of singers. Their descendants from Kohath, who was a son of Levi. And they would be cousins to Moses and Aaron. You're going to find that their family teaches you that failure isn't final and that God is the God of the second chance. If you know anything about the family of Korah, it would be one of their great, 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 great grandfathers that had led a rebellion in the book of Numbers against Moses and against Aaron. Remember, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And there was a section of that family that didn't follow Korah in that rebellion. They remained true to God, and that these are that group that have come down through time in the nation of Israel, and they're Levites. They're part of the priestly tribes of Israel, and they're the worshipers and they lead in the worship of Jehovah. Notice the word maskil. Would you see that? It's a psalm of instruction. It's meant to teach us. Not only was it to be sung, not only was it to bring hope and joy and part of the worship of God, but it's also an instruction for the people of God. It reminds us that God didn't just have something to say then. I believe God has something to say tonight, don't you? Psalm 44 wasn't written just for them. It was written for us as well. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages are come. And so we know that God has penned His Word so that not only we would know about Him, but He would instruct us in our own lives, in our own walk with God, that we might honor Him. God has something to say to us tonight. This particular psalm, we're going to look at it, 26 verses. was penned during a time of national crisis. Look, if you would, verse number 10. Israel has been soundly defeated by her enemies. Look there. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. They which hate us spoil. They plunder for themselves. Look over at verse number 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And what he's talking about is that Israel had went into battle battle, and they have been defeated by our enemies, and the nations around them were exulting in their defeat. Look over, if you would, verse number 13. Would you look there? Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. And so we find that the nations around them are rejoicing in this great defeat that has happened to the people of God. And they're hurling insults. They're blaspheming the God of Israel. And then it's a time of shame and confusion for God's people. Look at verse number 15. Excuse me. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. And so we find that there was a time of great confusion and shame and perplexity and disappointment. Now we know every psalm has a story, and as we look at this story, some people believe that the unnamed penman wrote this particular psalm maybe during the setting of 2 Samuel chapters 8 and chapter 10 is during the reign of King David. If you know anything about David, he was a great warrior king. I mean, you read of victory after victory after victory. Many believe that this may have been written during the Edomite-Syrian war that they talk that's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter number 10. And while Israel will ultimately win, be victorious, they may have suffered a series of defeats before the battle was ultimately won. And it may have been during that particular time during David's reign. Others believe it may have been the setting, and you can jot this down, would be 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 7 during the reign of godly King Hezekiah. During the Assyrian invasion of Israel, if you know anything about that time in 2 Kings, the Assyrians have already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, those northern 10 tribes, taken them into captivity. They've now come against and they've invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and they've taken village after village, city after city has fallen. Judah's armies have experienced defeat after defeat until Sennacherib and his armies have surrounded the capital city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, that's the theme of more than one psalm. You see that again over in Psalm 46 and in several other places, and some believe it was there. You remember, a letter was sent from Sennacherib to King Hezekiah. It's delivered by one of his diplomats, one of his ministers of war, Rabshakeh, one of his generals. And Hezekiah read it and mentioned how that all the kingdoms that Assyria had invaded, how that their gods had not delivered them, and how dare that they think that Jehovah God would deliver Judah from the hand of Sennacherib and from his gods. And they write the letter. Hezekiah's scared to death, no doubt. And he takes a letter before the Lord in prayer, and God dispatches a preacher by the name of Isaiah to Hezekiah. And basically his message was, it doesn't matter how great Sennacherib may think he is, that your Redeemer is greater. I'm just going to tell you tonight, I'm glad our God is greater, aren't you? And they're going to experience, after a defeat after defeat after defeat, they're going to experience a miraculous victory as God will dispatch an angel, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers will be killed in one night, and Sennacherib will go back into his own land, and Israel will be victorious, having never drawn back a bow. They've not hurled one spear. They've not unsheathed one sword. It was God who broke through in their behalf and brought victory to him. You know what I learned from that? You say, preacher, what is it? Our God is able. Aren't you glad God's able tonight? You know what? I don't know about you, but I have some battles in my own life, and I'm glad God's able. Now, this psalm has three stanzas. This is all introduction tonight, and I think this is in your notes. There are three stanzas, and I'm just going to sort of show you how this psalm sort of divides up. You're going to have a praise for past victories in verses 1 through 8. Look what he says in verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us. And so they've rehearsed. They said, we've heard as they've rehearsed over and over again what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, in time past, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. He's talking about the conquest of Canaan, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, cast out the Canaanites. Verse 3, for they, talking about their forefathers, got not the land, Canaan, in possession by their own sword, neither did their arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, thy presence, because thou hadst favor unto them. So he's rehearsing, so you find praise for past victories, but then there's going to be a change. You find perplexity. Praise turns to perplexity. You find perplexity over past defeats. Look at verse number 9. Would you look at that? But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame. This would be verses 9 through 22. Not 11 through 22, but 9 through 22. But thou hast cast us off and put us to shame. And goest not forth with our armies. God, we've had victory after victory. But God, you didn't go out with us and you didn't fight for us, God. And look at verse 10. Thou makest us to turn back from them. We were defeated and they're spoiling and plundering. And Lord, they're blaspheming. It perplexity. God, where are you? Then you find, beginning in verse number 23, you're going to find a prospect of future victory. Look what happens here. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Comes down verse 26, arise for our help and redeem us. Lord, we need you for thy mercy's sake. And so there's a message of hope. And so when you look at Psalm 44, all right, and you understand the psalmist, he's going to open on a high note of praise. He's praising God. Look at verse number 8. He said, in God we boast all the day long. God, we've been praising and rejoicing and praise thy name forever because of what you have done. And so there's a praise there of God's past victories and God's past blessings and what God has done for the people. But then he's going to strike a minor chord of disappointment. I want you to catch that. Beginning in verse number 19, but thou hast cast us off, put us to shame, goest not forth with our armies. Look down, if you would, verse number 15. My confusion is continually, but God, I don't understand. And the shame of my face hath covered me. Lord, it don't make any sense. And then he's going to it starts high, goes low, and then it's going to come back up again. You watch this, verse number 26, arise. You see that? Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. I believe that's the heart of the psalm. I believe he's praising and then he's perplexed and now he's praying as he talks and he asks God to bring the victory after a time of great disappointment and defeat in the nation of Israel. I believe that's what God had to say to them, and I believe God has something to say to you and me. I believe there's a practical application. And so the psalmist has experienced a time of disappointment. As a matter of fact, he expected something different as the armies marched to victory, whether it was under King David, whether it was godly King Hezekiah. No doubt they expected a different outcome. They expected a victorious outcome, that God would go before them, that God would fight for them, that they would be victorious, and they wound up being defeated. They wound up being vanquished, and no doubt they expected something different from the way things were, and he's confused, and I can hear him saying, Lord, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense, God. What in the world's going on? I thought about that. You know, as I read my Bible, just as the psalmist is in a time of disappointment, many times God's people have disappointments. I thought about Noah. Could you imagine Noah preaching, building an ark, preaching for 120 years, and then the day comes that you go into the ark after 120 years of preaching and pleading and reaching out to the people around him, and 8 people walk on the ark, his own family. You say, preacher, you ought to have been rejoicing. I'm sure, but wouldn't you think he'd be disappointed after 120 years of preaching, there's not one person that responded to the message? Wouldn't that be disappointing? I thought about Abraham. He's left the earth of the Chaldees, God's command. I'm going to send you to a land that I'm going to tell you of, and I want you to go to that land, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And he gets into the land expecting God's blessing. I mean, the heavens to open, and he no more gets in the land, and the famine comes. I thought about Jacob. Could you imagine Jacob? Now, it don't happen today, thank the Lord. But Jacob, he served 7 years for Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. Wakes up the next morning after his wedding, he found out he married her older sister. Could you imagine? Disappointed. He said, "I served you for Rachel, and you gave me Leah. What in the world?" I thought about Joseph. You know, here's a young man. God gave him a dream, and I'm going to do something great in your life. And he winds up in a pit in prison and forgotten. I thought about Moses as he goes and the two Hebrews are fighting one another. And he said, "Hey, wait a minute, guys. Why in the world are you fighting? We're being oppressed by the Egyptians. Man, he's not your enemy. They are." And they said, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And Moses said this, I thought that they would have understood that I was to deliver Israel. Disappointment. Disappointment. I thought about Paul as he told the Romans. He said, I want to come. I've desired that I might have fruit among you also and desired to go to Rome. And he wanted to go as a preacher and a missionary and an apostle. And he wound up going as a prisoner on a ship. And he arrives in chains. Disappointment. You ever had any disappointment? Truth is, we all face it, don't we? Life takes an unexpected turn or twist. Somehow things turn out differently than what we thought they would. I thought about John the Baptist there in Herod's prison cell, and he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he said, I thought it would be you that would deliver Israel. Just disillusioned. I mean, he preached for 6 months and repent. Behold the Lamb of God, and now he's in prison. And he thought the kingdom was going, and now things are just different than what he thought it would be. You ever been there? Expect one thing and maybe look for this, and then you find out that it turned out somehow different than you thought it would. We feel like somehow God's let us down. Maybe he's failed us. We're sort of confused and really don't get what God's doing in our lives. And it just doesn't make any sense. And maybe nationally we look around us in our nation and we say, "God, what in the world's going on? It doesn't make any sense." Maybe election doesn't turn out, or this doesn't turn out, or court doesn't rule a certain way that we think they should in an area of justice. And we wonder, "Lord, what in the world's happening?" Disappointment. You know what I believe the psalmist is saying in a time of disappointment? "Lord, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay true to you. No matter which way life bends, no matter what comes into my life, no matter how things turn out, I'm going to remain faithful." I want to talk to you tonight just a little bit out of this psalm, because I believe it's the heart of the psalm, staying true in disappointing times. All of us are going to face it. All of us are. We're going to get a health test or maybe an answer or a situation or a circumstance that comes out differently than maybe what we anticipated. Or maybe life takes a turn or a twist and things begin to go different than what we expected. And many a times, many missionaries went to a field expecting great fruit only to be opposed and face opposition and difficulty. Many a preacher's taken a church with dreams and visions of that church growing and exploding and doing building and doing only to find that the people wouldn't follow and they turn against him, and disappointment. 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 You ever had any disappointment? I know I sure have in my life. Preacher, how do you stay true in times of disappointment? Number one, I want you to get this. Are you ready for it? Number one, praise God for what He's already done. When life takes a turn or a twist that's unexpected, it's different than what you thought it should be or could be or ought to be, that's a time that you need to just stop for a moment and rehearse and remember and remind yourself for what God's already done and take a moment and praise Him. You see, you got to remember there's a crisis here in the life of the psalmist, the nation of Israel. They've been defeated. There's disappointment. God didn't go out with their armies like He did before. God didn't give them victory like He had in the past. No doubt they went out with an expectation. They stepped out thinking, boy, we're going to do like we've done every time before. We're going to have victory only to be defeated. And so what he does is he begins to think back. Notice what he says again, verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and times. And then he began to rehearse all the great things that God had done for the nation of Israel. How that he had cast out the nations before them. He had given them a land flowing with milk and honey. He had blessed them. He had protected them. He had vanquished their enemies. Hey, you know what? What he was doing? He, in a time of disappointment, he was remembering the blessings and the victories and the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the life of the nation. That's what he was doing. Can I help us understand something? We may be disappointed today, but that doesn't mean that God hadn't blessed us yesterday. Isn't that right? Sometimes if we're not careful, when things don't go just exactly the way we think it should, we get the idea that somehow God hadn't been good to us. Somehow God hadn't worked for us. Somehow God had... And in reality, that's not true at all. No, he's reminding us that despite the things, the way things might look right now, hey, God has been good to us and God still is good. Here's what I'm saying. In a disappointing time, never lose sight of the goodness of God. Just make it a point to praise Him for what He's already done in your life. I think that we as Christians living in America, we lose sight of the fact that even though our nation may not be what it ought to be, and we may have some of our freedoms that have eroded in our day, and we're sad about it, and we're broken about it, we may be getting a little bit of pushback from our government and from people around us, but do you realize that we are blessed beyond measure? We don't have any idea what it's like to be a Christian in the Middle East right now. We don't have any idea what it's like to be a Christian in China or Vietnam or Myanmar or what was old before called Burma. We don't have any idea what it is that some of God's choicest servants right now are languishing in concentration camps in foreign lands. They've been martyred in our day for the cause of Christ. Some are in prison. Others have been beaten. People's families have been confiscated. Jobs have been lost. They have been run out of their homes. We've lost sight. See, if all you understand about Christianity is what you see around you, you don't understand much about it. I thought about how we forget our Baptist forefathers and what they suffered so that we enjoy what we have tonight. I thought about John Bunyan, who was arrested for preaching the gospel. Can you imagine that? 12 long years in an English prison, his daughter blind, his family destitute in the necessities of life because he wouldn't accept a license from the Church of England to preach. He was arrested for preaching the gospel to a group of peasant people there in the villages of England. And somebody said, well, what in the world? Why not just go get a license? Because when you get the license from the Church of England, they tell you what you can preach and what you can't preach. They begin to control and censure the message. He's saying, wait a minute, no, it's not the state who commands and tells me what to preach. No, that's God's business. I'm not going to take your license. I'm going to go to prison. 12 years he's going to give us in prison. And out of that we get Pilgrim's Progress. How many ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you never read it, you should read it. Next to the Bible, that book has been read by more Christians than any other book. You ought to read that. Yet, you know what? John Bunyan remained true to God. Can you imagine? Here's a young village preacher by the name of John Bunyan. He's got a group of people. He wants to preach to them. He wants to reach his community. He wants to watch them grow in Christ. I mean, he just wants to serve God with his life. And the next 12 years, he's going to be in prison. Disappointment. But yet he didn't quit on God. He stayed true to the Lord. And you know what I find in Psalm 44? I believe here's what the psalmist is saying. Saying, God, if you never win another battle, God, if you never send another blessing, God, if I never see your mighty hand work again, I'm going to remain true to you. I'm going to praise you for what you have done in our lives. Oh, what a blessing that is. Do you know Psalm 44 is in the second section of Psalms. It's what we know as the Exodus Psalms, Psalms 42 through 72. Exodus is a book of redemption. It reminds us of the God who redeemed us. Never lose sight of what God has done in your life. Never forget where you were and where God's taken you to. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I wasn't in deep sin when I was saved. I was just a little child. Hey, maybe you ought to think about what God saved you from. The scars, the brokenness that come into people's lives. Where you are, all that God's done for you since He saved you. Hey, you know what our attitude ought to be tonight? God, if you never answer another prayer, God, if you never send another blessing, I'm going to stay true to you. Let's begin, number one, by praising Him for what He's already done. Amen? Number two, I want you to get this, and this may be the most important thing I'm going to preach tonight. Love God for who He is and not what He can do for you. Love God for who He is and not what He can do for you. See, a lot of times we're not careful. We love God because of what He does for us. Not who He is. People of God weren't suffering because they were unfaithful to God. Look down if you would please in verse number 17. This is where the perplexed, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten Thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in Thy covenant. God, we were true to You. Our hearts not turned back, neither have our steps declined from Thy way. Lord, this has happened, and Lord, we weren't in wickedness, we weren't worshiping idols. Look, verse 19, though Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, that means wild, desolate places, the distant battlefields, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, verse 21, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Look, verse 22, yea, for Thy sake, God, they fought against us and hated us because we're Your people. For Thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep as the slaughter. Did you see that? Do you realize that many times God's judgment came on the nation of Israel for their sin? This defeat didn't become because of their sin. It didn't come because of their rebellion. God wasn't chastening them. God wasn't judging them. God wasn't dealing with an area of the nation's life. It wasn't that at all. No, they, as a nation, that's why we believe it was under the reign of David or Hezekiah. It was a time of revival in the nation. Everything was going good. They were worshiping God. Their heart was right. And yet they were disappointed. Can I tell you something, and I want you to get this. As long as we live in a broken world, disappointing times are going to come in life. It ain't always going to turn out exactly the way we want it to all the time. Even when we're serving God with our lives. How many of us would believe that Paul, when he wound up a prisoner on a ship and he landed in Rome in chains, was in the will of God? How many of us agree with that? I've ordered a book. I'm on the third in this series of books, and this one's called The Mediterranean Sea Rules. And I just read the chapters. Don't have the book yet. Chapter title, chapter number one in this particular book. Here it is. When your plans fall apart, make sure you don't.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Israel had plans, they're going to go out and they're going to win a great victory. It didn't work out that way. Didn't work out that way, did it? Same way in the life of Paul. Here's what I believe God's teaching us in times of disappointment. When our lives, we may be in the will of God. We may be in a good place spiritually. And yet a disappointment comes in our lives. You know what I believe God's teaching us at that moment? He's teaching us to love Him for who He is and not what He does for us. Can I show you something real quickly? And I need to give you the last point. Would you hold your place and turn with me to the book of Job? Now, I'm wanting to at some point preach through Job. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. I still got stuff to learn. You remember God introduces us to a man by the name of Job, and there's a particular day when the angels of God have assembled before the Lord, and Satan shows up. Verse 7. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord instigates a conversation with the devil. Look what he says, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect..." That means he's mature, blameless, and an upright man. He's a man of integrity and uprightness. One that fears God and escheweth or turns away from evil. I want you to look at Job. There's not anybody else loves me and lives for me like Job does. Now I want you to note the accusation of the devil in verse number 9. Would you look at it real quickly? "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or nothing? Look what you've done for him. He's the richest man in all the East. He's got 10 wonderful children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. You have blessed him abundantly. God, you put a hedge about him that I can't get at him. I can't get at his kids. I can't get at any..." By the way, who's grateful for the hedges God puts around His people? Amen. "I can't get..." You put a hedge about him and every... God, I can't get... You let me get to him. And he'll curse you to your face. God said, "Go ahead." And in one day, he loses everything that he's got. Everything. Could you imagine? Everything, including all 10 children, in one moment, it's gone. And then he's going to come back and Satan's going to strike his body with a loathsome disease to the point that all he can do is sit on an ash heap in immense pain, scraping, oozing, boiling sores. And his wife telling him to curse God and die. "Just go ahead, Job. Put yourself out of your misery. Just go ahead and curse him and die." And Job bows his head and he worships. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. He didn't deserve any of it. After disappointment. And he says, "God, I love you too much to curse you. I'm just going to bow in my hurt and in my pain and my disappointment, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to tell you how good you are in my life." That's what's going on here. That's what's going on in Psalm 44. I believe as he talks about who they are, you know what I believe the psalmist is saying? "God, we're going to just stay true anyway. Lord, you've done so much for us that there may be a time of defeat and disappointment in our lives. It may not have turned out the way we thought we ought to, but God, you're still good and you're still loving and you're still merciful and you're still faithful. You're still everything you were before the disappointment came. And God, we're just going to keep on trusting you. God, we love you for who you are, not what you do in our lives." Let me ask you something. Do you love God for who He is or for what He does for you? I'm not sure I want to answer that publicly. What about you? Number 3, how do you stay true during a disappointing time? Number 1, praise God for what He's already done. Number 2, love God for who He is. And not what He can do for us. And then number three, just trust Him anyhow. Wouldn't that be good? Just trust Him anyway. That's what the psalmist is going to do. He doesn't give up on God. Matter of fact, I jotted this in my notes. The Christian that serves God only because of what they get out of it will fall away in disappointing times. That means we'll give up and we'll quit. And we'll blame it on God. And the psalmist said, God, we're just going to trust You anyway. I want you to see it. Will you look at it with me? Look in verse number 1. Look at the last phrase, in their days, in the times of old. Did you see that? That's what God has done. You know what? That's where some people... Now, by the way, I think it's good to remember what God's done, but you can't live there. You can't live there. You just remember it, but you don't live there. Some people want to live there. Can't do that. Because He's not just the God of the past, He's the God of the present. Look at verse number 4. See, He's going to go from past tense to present tense. Thou art My King. Did you see that? Is God your King tonight? Oh God, command deliverance is for Jacob. God, You're My King. God, I'm true to You. I'm faithful to You. God, You own me and all that I am. God, all You have to do is speak. All You got to do is command it. And deliverance is going to come. That's all. But God, I'm going to trust You. Look at verse number 5. Through Thee will we. Did you see that? Do you see the trust? Push down our enemies. God, we may have been defeated today, but You'll give us the victory tomorrow. Did you see that? Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. God, I can't do it. Lord, we're going to go back into the battle. And if You don't show up, God, we're not going to make it. We need You, Lord. It's through Your strength, Your power, Your ability. Can I just help us understand tonight? Anything God does in your life, my life, this church, our community, our nation, our world, it don't have anything to do with us. It's not by our strength, our power, our might, what we do. It is God that does the work. Wouldn't we say amen to that tonight? Oh, we need Him, don't we? You know why I believe sometimes God will allow some disappointment to come in our lives? To keep us dependent on Him. To keep pride out of our hearts. To keep us from maybe depending on our own strength and thinking that somehow in our own might, our own strength, our own ability, that we can defeat the enemy. God's saying, no, you're going to win the world with the world, win the battle with the world, the flesh and the devil. You're not going to do it in your strength. You're only going to do it in mine. That's why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Amen. Let me give you these last things and I'm going to close. 2 minutes. You ready? Look at verse 22. Yea, for Thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at verse 23. Awake. I'm going to trust You anyway. He said, God, through You we can push down the enemy. I'm not going to trust in myself. Awake. Why sleepest Thou, O Lord? Now, you know what? God's not asleep. All right? God, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. But it seems like He is. And He's just praying and He's saying, God, arise, cast us not off. Lord, yeah, we need You. Lord, we can't make it without. That's what He's saying. Look at verse 24. Wherefore hidest Thou Thy face and forgettest our affliction, our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. He's saying, God doesn't hide from us. He's saying, God, I know you hadn't forgotten. I know that, but Lord, it seems like it. It seems like it. Lord, You see us. We're beaten down, verse number 25. Look, verse 26. Arise for our help. God, we need You. And redeem us for Thy mercy's sake. Do you sense in those latter verses a greater dependence upon the Lord? Boy, I sure do. I sure do. I believe what he's saying is, God, I'm going to stay true to You because I know that sometime in some way You bring the victory. You bring the victory. Can I help us understand the victory is not always in this life? Sometimes the victory is in the life to come. Don't ever lose sight of that. I've watched many a saint on the bed of affliction, knowing that apart from some intervening miraculous hand of God, the only thing that's going to take them out of their plight is to go to heaven. But yet there's a joy in their heart, a faithfulness in their life, and a commitment to their God, knowing that God's going to see them through, that God's going to take them to the other side. Folks, can I tell you, you know where ultimate victory comes? It's when we're in glory land. That's ultimate victory. Amen? And just remember, this side of heaven, there's going to be some disappointing times come in your life and disappointing times come in my life. They're going to come. They're going to come. You live long enough, they're going to come. And can I help you understand, the Bible says that the person that gives up in a time of adversity, their faith is small. God, through disappointing times, grows our faith. Number one, get it. Praise God for what He's already done. Number two, love God for who He is and not what He does. And you want to stay true to God during disappointing times? Then determine to trust Him anyhow. Let's stand to our feet.